Well, do keep that passage open. That'd be a real help to me, and I'm sure to you. And why don't we pray again? And Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way it speaks into our lives right now. Thank you that it's so relevant for everything we do. And I pray, Father, that you would speak powerfully tonight, however we come, whatever state of mind we come in, however our weeks have gone, however we're feeling physically and emotionally and spiritually, please speak. And thank you, Father, that you promise to do so through your Spirit. Amen. I'm a Man United fan. It's always a risky start, isn't it, in a sermon, to say who you support right at the start, because you might actually lose someone for the next half an hour. But I'm a Man United fan, and I noticed that Paul Scholes, one of my favourite players, has been criticising the manager, Louis van Gaal. You might have spotted this, saying that United are playing boring football. And van Gaal responded by basically saying he didn't care and he was ignoring it. And he quoted the English saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It's a well-known phrase, isn't it? But is it true? I've been in Fulham Boys' School, in working in churches as well, and just in my own life, and I've seen that actually words can cause hurt. I took a look at the other news this week, and there were so many stories where reputations had been damaged, where people had resigned from jobs, where relationships had been broken, where people had even been driven to suicide through the things that others had said. Words that come from our tongues. It has been estimated that in a typical week, each of us will say enough words to fill a 500-page book. I don't know who's going to have the most interesting book, but that's what they say. I want us to apply it a bit more widely than just the words we speak. So it's the things that come from us, the words that come from us. So particularly verbal words in this passage, but also I think emails and texts and blogs and Facebook posts and tweets. How much of your day is spent writing those things or reading those things? You see, in our lives, words matter. And God knows that. God knows that. In fact, that's the way God intended it to be. Shouldn't be any surprise after reading the Bible. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at Genesis a few times tonight. And in Genesis 1, God makes the world through his words. You get this pattern that keeps on coming up. And God said, and it was so. God keeps speaking to his people throughout the Bible. The Ten Commandments in the original Hebrew can be translated as the ten words. The prophets, all those books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Amos, Hosea, they're all God speaking to people through his words. And then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, spends much of his ministry speaking. His disciples recognize that his words are the words of life. In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word. And of course, we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And so words matter in our lives, and it is because God has made it so. The problem, though, is that our tongues and the words that come from our tongues have been seriously corrupted by sin. Seriously corrupted. And James exposes that in this chapter. He's pretty blunt, but do listen in. So, first point on your handouts, if you're following them, what it's like. What is the tongue like? And James wants to begin by making it really clear to us that our tongues are powerful and it's often a destructive power. I looked up the world record for the biggest weight lifted by someone using their tongue. Isn't it really weird that I was writing the sermon and I thought, oh, I'll look up the world records for that. And there is a world record. That's just bizarre. That's the world we live in. But it turns out there is, and I watched a video, which I wouldn't recommend you watching because it's disgusting, of Thomas Blackthorne in 2004 lifting 11 kilograms with his tongue. But that is obviously not what James is talking about. James is talking about the things that come from our words can have a huge impact on those around us and on our own lives, even though our tongue is actually really small relative to the rest of our body. So look down at verse 3, where James says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Those are two pictures of small things that have a huge impact. So you have a massive horse, but a small bit. If you pull the reins, it will change the direction. Think of the biggest ships in the world, aircraft carriers, container ships, oil tankers. And the captain can just change the direction of the rudder, and the rudder itself is not very big, and suddenly the ship changes course. And in the same way, our tongue is only, I think, 0.5% of our body weight, and yet it can have a huge effect. And that effect can be good, but often it can be destructive. So look at verse 5, where James says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire." In late June and early July 2013, there was a massive wildfire in Yarnell Hill in Arizona, America. It ran for almost 2 weeks. It, at one point, covered 8,000 acres. Hundreds of firefighters were sent to deal with it. 19 firefighters were killed. And it was all started with one lightning strike. Just one moment. And that is what James is saying the tongue is like. And I wonder, actually, as we look at this, whether that makes perfect sense to you. I wonder if some of you are thinking about a time in the office where someone said something. Just one sentence, one phrase, and actually the effects went on and on and on. Our words can be like shaving foam coming out from a can. It just comes out, and then it's impossible to get it back in. Christmas is coming. Perhaps you can remember a Christmas meal with family, and it seems to be going well, and then someone says something. Someone says something unwise, unkind, and the effects are destructive. Perhaps in your group of friends, you know that someone once sent a text, and that really damaged relationships, what was said in that text, or the tone of it. I know someone who was a very young child, and she heard her dad say that she wouldn't ever be as pretty as her sister. Her dad said, she'll never be as pretty as her sister. And decades on, that still hurts. I was at an event on a Friday with a Christian footballer where he was talking about playing for one of his clubs, and it was the first game he played, and he didn't play that well. It was his debut. And he heard one of the old diehard fans say, as he walked down the tunnel, say, "He's the worst player we've ever had." And that one sentence, I don't know how many words that is, but that one sentence has stuck with him because he was devastated. I can remember someone saying something about me as a joke at university 10 years ago. They probably forgot it 5 minutes later. And yet I can still remember who was there, what time of day it was, where it happened, the words they used. Words have an impact. I think that's why in verse 1, James talks about teachers and a warning to teachers, because words are dangerous, words are powerful, and particularly when it is someone standing up at the front of a church and saying that they are preaching Christian truth, if they don't do that. And so that means there is a huge responsibility on me tonight. There's a huge responsibility on Dave and on Rupert. And in so many churches, sadly, that responsibility is not upheld. And that is devastating, the impact that has on people when someone stands up and preaches something that is not the truth in a church context. That's terrible. And of course, alongside all these things, there's just the thousands of minor moments of unkind, unwise words that happen every single week that we have all forgotten. But we used our tongues badly. Our tongues are powerful. They can be used for good, but often they have the biggest impact when they're used for evil. Often it's the things we say or write. Sometimes it's the times when we don't say things. So Abraham Lincoln famously said that he would rather remain silent and be thought a fool than speak up and remove all doubt. But the right thing isn't always to stay silent, is it? It'd be easy, wouldn't it, if the application from tonight was to go away and not say anything. Just don't say anything. Maybe for some of us, that is the application. But think of a conversation at work where there's gossip flying around, there's grumbling flying around, someone's being criticised, they're not in the room, and it's unfair. We just keep our heads down, keep our mouths shut. We don't stand up for the truth. We don't stand up for that person. Sometimes there's a person that needs wise, loving words in the situation they're going through, but we don't know what to say, so we stay silent. Often our poor use of our tongues as Christians goes under the radar. Excuse me. Because in the world we live, there's a hierarchy of evil things. So murdering people, raping people, physically assaulting people, those things are bad. And then there's lots of other things that people think are bad. But gossip, oh, that's fine, isn't it? I heard someone once redefine gossip as sharing our thoughtful and valid insights about other people's life choices. So there you go. It's gossip, isn't it? It's wrong. Someone at your work or your university said to you, deny Jesus, would you do it? Maybe not. If someone said to you, hey, do you want to deal drugs? Would you do it? Probably not. But if there's gossip going around and there's an invitation to join in, how much of us do it? I have something up in my classroom, which you might have seen, T-H-I-N-K, think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? But how often do the boys in my classroom fall short of that? How often do I fall short of that? And I say things that don't match up to that standard. And it has a powerful effect. Second point, what does the tongue show? Our tongues reveal our sin. They reveal our sin. Here's what someone said about this passage. He said, the tongue is an entire ecosystem of sin, a world in itself, continents of wickedness, vast uncharted interiors of any number of evils, the potential for any number of world-changing horrors right there in your mouth. Let me tell you about some spiritual anatomy from these verses, and that is that the tongue is connected directly to your heart. It's connected to your heart. The fact that our tongues are so often used for evil shows that our hearts are full of evil. They're corrupted. They reveal our sinful natures. Look at James's brutal assessment in verse 6. He says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Our tongues and our words are so often satanically inspired. They're hellish. And they affect us and they affect the people around us. And James's words, they're not anything new in the Bible. So let's go back to Genesis again. Genesis chapter 3. What goes wrong with the perfect world? Well, Satan turns up in the form of a serpent and he speaks evil words. And Eve believes them. And then Eve does something similar to her husband, Adam. And they doubt God's perfect word. And what is hell? Hell is a place for that God and the good things God shares. And that includes good relationships. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a God of eternal, perfect, loving relationship. Hell is the opposite of that. So hell is the opposite of things like perfect relationships. So we shouldn't be surprised when James says our words are often hellish because our words are often things that bring other people down and destroy relationships. And even as Christians, this battle is still going on. So our words, they demonstrate this battle. Look at verse 9 where James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. How often have you come to church on a Sunday and the music's begun, the band started playing, you've stood up, you've started singing praise, songs of praises to God, and you've sung, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And you've sung, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. And then the next day, or that afternoon, or even just after the church service, after as you're talking over tea and coffee afterwards, you say things that are unloving to someone or about someone. And James says, think about what you're doing. Go back again to Genesis, this time Genesis 1:27, where we're told we're made in the image of God. So when we praise God one minute, and the next time we're bringing down the people that were made in God's image, we're hypocrites. And it reveals, I think, that part of us does love and respect God, but part of us doesn't love and respect the people he's made, but also part of us loves and respects God, but doesn't actually love and respect fully his character. So God's love, his compassion, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his justice. And the words we say don't reveal that. I'm Welsh, but I doubt any of you would have picked that up if you'd spoken to me beforehand. And that's because I've basically lost my accent. And some people would call me a traitor. Very few people call me that to my face. One or two people have. And I'm a passionate Welshman. I was particularly passionate a few weeks ago after the England-Wales game in the rugby where, England lost. Yeah, I just don't remember. Yeah, Wales won. And so I'm a passionate Welshman. But actually, does my accent display where I'm from? Well, perhaps not. Does my tongue as a Christian, does the way I use words display where I'm from? Does it display, do the words I use every day to people, does it show that I'm a child of God and a citizen of heaven? I've got to be honest that for me, often it doesn't. Often I don't stand out. How does that then affect my witness? And it all goes back to my relationship with God and what is going on in my heart. Jesus speaks about our words in Matthew 12. He says, make a tree good and its fruits will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Thanks, David. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So James says our tongues are often hellish in the way they act and the words they use. And then Jesus says, actually, the words we use and our tongues are going to be one of the things that we're measured by on the day of judgment, when everyone will face eternity in hell. The way we've used our tongues will be the measure. And that's terrifying, isn't it? In verse 2, James talks about the Christian who is perfect. And I think a better word there is mature. So he's talking about a person who's not sinless. They're not sinless, but they're godly. They've learned to, in some sense, control their tongue. So how do we get there? I realise that I'm looking out tonight, and I'm looking at a group of people who are in their 20s, generally. And you've got a Christian life ahead of you, many decades. How do we get to that point where we are mature as Christians? Maybe what we need to do is we need to commit tonight. We need to promise to go away and to not say anything bad. And we'll have a little checklist. We'll produce a little checklist, and we'll tick off every hour, every day that goes by, where we don't do that. And we've just got to try hard to tame our tongues. We've got to do it. But let's look at our third point, where it should make us turn. There's a problem with that. There's a problem. It's very easy when you hear things like this from the Bible to immediately turn inwards, to turn to ourselves and try and sort it out ourselves. So this week we're going to tame our tongues. And the Bible becomes a behavioural change book. But there's a problem. Look at verse 7. James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I said earlier I've got two daughters. Sophie is three, and she's great. She's fantastic in so many ways, and I'm a proud dad. She's brilliant, but she's terrible at going to bed. And often Becky and I say to her, "Now then, Sophie, it's bedtime. Are you going to be a good girl?" She says, "Yeah, I want to be a good girl." And we say, because we're slightly doubtful at this point, a little bit cynical. So, "Are you going to be a good girl?" She says, "Yes, Daddy, I'm going to be a good girl. I'm going to be a good girl tonight." If only it was, say. Sometimes she does go to bed well, but often it can take a long time and there are tears and there's stuff going on. And when we try and leave the room, there's a bit of a meltdown. It's just the stage she's in. She's great in lots of ways. But this is one of the reasons why I look so tired, and I'm ill as I preach this sermon. I'm sure she wants to be a good girl, but she keeps on failing. And sometimes, as Christians, that's what happens with us. We come away from a sermon and we say, "Oh, I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian." And that's the reality for us as humans. If we try to be good and we just rely on ourselves, we're going to mess up. Even the times we do the right things won't last, and it's just surface level. We need our hearts and our attitudes to be changed. So where do we turn? The simple answer is we turn to God. We turn to God. That's the simple answer. Let me break it down into a few ways we turn to God. Firstly, we look to the person who is the only man to have ever tamed the tongue, to ever have a tamed tongue. The only man whose words were always appropriate, always true, always helpful, always right. A man who did perfectly reflect God's character. The Father's character of compassion and love, of justice and truthfulness. A man who always spoke the truth. And that man is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we need to look to his example. He is the model for us. We need to learn from the way he used his word to go through the Gospels, to see how did Jesus use his words. And God the Father is making us more like Jesus. But Jesus is not just a model. He's not just an example. Because if he was, we'd still be left with the problem that we mess up all the time. And all of us have so many thousands of occasions in the past where we have used our words badly, and we would still stand doomed on the day of judgment. The wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus is not just a model. As we've been singing tonight, he is the saviour of the world. And when he went to the cross and suffered and died, he suffered and died for people like me and you who produce evil with our tongues. And when we believe in him, he gives us his righteousness so that we can stand before God. He gives us his perfect nature and his perfect character and his perfect life, which means we now stand before God the Father, if we're Christians, excuse me, we stand before God the Father as people who have never misused our tongues. Imagine that. God the Father, in one sense, looks at you tonight as someone who has never said a bad word, who's never said a lie, who's never gossiped. Not because of you, but because you have Jesus' righteousness. If you're here tonight and you know you're not a Christian, I don't know if that applies to anyone, but it's great to see you here, if that's so. And there's lots of things to get your head around with Christianity, isn't there? Lots of things to work out what you think about them, whether it's true or not. But I hope one of the big claims that the Bible makes is beginning to make sense tonight. The Bible says we are all guilty. We have not met God's perfect standard. And I think this chapter is evidence of that. How many of us can honestly say we have never misused our words? And you need a saviour. You need someone to deal with your sin. If you'd like to talk about that, I'd suggest you talk to Dave, because I'm not going to have a voice left by the end of this. But you need a saviour, and Jesus is that saviour. And if we're Christians, we need to keep on going back to the cross, back to Jesus every day for that daily grace, again, that we've been singing about tonight. Satan says, look at the words you've used. Look at your sin. And if you're a Christian, God the Father says, look at my son. And as we look at times of the past few days, or even moments from years ago where we said things that had a destructive, hurtful impact, maybe there are things we've never repented of. We need to do that. Maybe as well, we need to take our hurts to Jesus. Maybe there are people here tonight who actually, people have said things to you that really hurt you, that really stung you, that still cut you up on the inside, that really affects how you think about yourself. And you've really struggled to forgive that person. And what you need to do is you need to again go to the cross to look at how you have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And then come, as you have been forgiven, to forgive that person that hurt you. Again, maybe something to talk to one of us about tonight. But how do we change in the way we use our tongues? How do we actually change? I heard about an old man who was 100. He just turned 100. He was being interviewed on BBC Radio, local radio station in Somerset. I don't know if it's Somerset. I don't know why I chose Somerset. But let's use Somerset Radio. And he was being interviewed, and the interviewer said, "Wow, you're 100. You must have seen loads of changes in your life." And the old man said, "Yeah, and I've been against every single one of them." But I hope as Christians, you do want to change. So how do we change? How do we change? Well, again, we need to look to God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us and change us, to make us more like Jesus. One of the things he does, one of the first steps he does in change, is by exposing our sin. And that's what this chapter does brilliantly. It shows us our failures and our sin and our need of God. And then we need to turn to God and ask him for help, to say, like the psalmist in Psalm 5, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And that's a big theme in James. James keeps on speaking against boasting and pride. And he keeps on talking about turning to God in prayer and asking for God's wisdom. Let me quickly read the following verses after this passage. I won't talk about them because they'll be covered, I think, in future weeks. But it'll give you an idea of where James is going. Verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, from God, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." He's saying, look, you need wisdom from God. You need God's help. And how do we get that? Well, I think partly by prayer and partly by submersing ourselves in God's word. So Colossians 3:16, Paul says to Christians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Think back to Genesis one final time, where God had just created Adam. Whose voice did Adam hear? Adam heard God's voice. And then Eve's created. And suddenly he hears Eve's voice, but they're both listening to God's voice. Then Satan comes along and they listen to Satan's voice, and that's where it all goes wrong. For you today, which voices do you hear? I think you hear thousands of voices every single day. We have the voices of our sinful hearts, we have the voice of Satan, but also the world around us, our families, our flatmates, our colleagues, our bosses, our lecturers. You get on the tube and there's a poster there and that is telling you something. You watch a drama on TV and that is telling you something. You read a column in the newspaper and that is telling you something. You read a novel and the novelist, the author, is telling you something. You are hearing thousands and thousands and thousands of voices. How many of them are telling you biblical truth? And that is why it's so important to go back to God's voice. As we spend time in God's word, in Bible reading, in church, in small groups, and as we pray, God's Spirit will change our voices and our words. I've not done that enough this week. As we finish, let me tell you about someone called Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper. Let me tell you about Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century theologian and preacher. When he was a teenager, he was a crazy guy. He was very impressive. When he was a teenager, he wrote 70 resolutions on how he was going to live for Jesus. And some of them are about his tongue. So I want to finish by reading these. But he begins all his resolutions by saying this: "Aware that I am unable to do anything with God's help, I do pray that by his grace he will enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are in line with his will, and that they will honour Christ." Number 16 of his resolution says that he resolved never to speak evil of anyone except if it is necessary for some real good. Number 31, never to say anything at all against anybody except when to do so is perfectly consistent with the highest standards of Christian honour and love to mankind, and except when it is consistent with a sense of greatest humility and awareness of my own faults and failings. Then whenever I have said anything against anyone, I will examine my words against the strictest test of the golden rule. If one of my teenage boys at school wrote that, I'd be very impressed. That's a long sentence. Number 34, when telling stories, never to speak anything but the pure and simple truth, not to exaggerate. Number 70, that there would be something of kindness and goodwill in everything that I speak. Gosh, those are challenging resolutions, aren't they? But through God's words, through the Spirit working in us through prayer, we will grow gradually in this area, but we need to make sure we never turn away from the fact that Jesus is Saviour. And I was conscious of that this morning. I finished writing the sermon before church this morning, and because I was writing the sermon, we were in a bit of a rush to get to church. And so, having finished writing the sermon and finishing this final section on growing in godliness in use of the tongue, I then got in the car, and we were running late, so I had a go at my wife. And was, you know, and it just starts again, doesn't it? We've got to keep turning back to God. And the more we do that, the greater we will see who Jesus is. And we will see that he is amazing. And then we'll join in with that great old hymn. You might know, "Over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Let's pray. "Over a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." And Father, we do praise you for what you did through the Lord Jesus, and yet we know that our tongues are often not used for that. And even when they are used for that, our tongues are divided because our hearts are divided, and so often we're filled with bitterness and envy, and we slander and we gossip and we bring people down, all these other things. And I'm sure we're all conscious of things that we've done this week or even today. Forgive us for those things, Father. Forgive us for those things. And thank you that the Lord Jesus died to save people with evil tongues and unwise, unkind words like us. But Father, please would you continue to change us. Please make us more and more godly, so that we would become those mature Christians that James talks about. And that we would stand out in this world. We would stand out in the places we are and be great witnesses through the way we use our words. And I pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.